Well, good morning. This March 12th, 2023. Jay Martin here, back in Washington for another fireside chat. And it is a fireside chat worthy morning. We have had an unusually warm winter, as you all know. And even last week on Gene's spring break, when we were up in Montreat in the mountains with our grandson Wright, and with my mother and her mother and my sisters, and we saw, you know, three of our sons. It was a rich, rich time. But we've come back and it's chilly. And I hope you have sprung forward well this Sunday morning. You know, we lose an hour as we gain more evening light, and I confess that I delight in that. But that transition night for a preacher used to freak me out because I wasn't sure how the clocks would work out, and would I wake up in time? Would I be prepared for Sunday? And even this morning, as I awoke and heard the birds singing outside, which I love, it was dark, and it made me look up which birds sing at night, and apparently there are 12 birds in North America that sing at night. I may be off if you're a bird watcher, but anyway, it works for me. The robins or the nightingales or even the mockingbirds, which will sing at night, somehow brought me comfort, and I learned that they sing at night in the stillness so they can communicate with each other when there's not so much other noise about. And my prayer for you, my prayer for me this morning is that we would eliminate the noise in our lives and we would hear the song of the night, which speak to us from God's word and from his spirit. Lord God, I thank you for the privilege of this platform, of being able to reflect on God's word, to record it, to send it out, to have come down the mountain, but not to a woeful valley, but to a rich and fertile place where you show up. For Lord, you are a God who can be found. And when we seek you, we find you. And may the words that I'm about to speak, may the meditations of the hearts of my listeners and your children out there find refuge. For you are our rock and our strong hiding place when we come in for shelter, for counsel from the storms of life. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know, we are continuing to hike the mountains of Isaiah. And today we come to Isaiah 55, which is one of these 13-verse chapters, which if this is all you had on a desert island or hidden away in a mountain cave or somewhere else, you would have enough. You would have the promises of God and the plan for redemption and the rescue from the wandering and an invitation to repentance. It's all of these things. In fact, to the point where I'm going to do something this morning at Good Shepherd I've never done before. I'm going to go out before worship and I'm going to mark in the Bibles that sit underneath the folding chairs Isaiah 55, because I'm really going to invite those who are physically present to walk along in an expository way. An expository is a big theological word for taking the Word of God verse by verse and seeking to exposit, to draw forth what God has for both his original hearers, as Isaiah wrote this, as he prophesied it, and what he has for us in 2023. But speaking of the Word of God, I'm going to begin this morning with a Psalm of David. And this one has the introduction, in, at least in my translation, when he was in the desert of Judah. And see if this doesn't sound like a desert psalm. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 and just let the word of God wash all over you. For as we will hear from Isaiah, the word of God does not return void. David prays, David writes, and we hear, O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. And finally, verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So this is one of those psalms really of desperation. And as we are told, and the sort of the prelude to the psalm, it's in a desert. And we get this cry of thirst, this little bit of fear, you know, through the watches of the night, as David perhaps is watching for desert predators. And remember, he's a mighty warrior. He's a king. He has slain thousands of Philistines. He's slain Goliath. And yet He remembers. He calls to mind the time where he's beheld the Lord in the sanctuary, you know, in the places where the Lord is ever present. And this feels like a place where he's thirsty. He's probably hungry. And when he says, "My lips glorify you," I'm envisioning just chapped lips and cracked lips and thirsty lips. I've got these desert images in mind. But we are given the encouragement and witness of the word in verse 7 and 8, where he says, "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." So again, may God bless to us the reading and hearing of this rich word. So on to Isaiah 55. And I'm going to parallel this once again to some of the mountains of Montreat. And we did no hiking this week. We walked around town a little bit because we had the privilege of caring for Wright Johnston Martin, our 15-month-old grandson, who is very busy and active and full of joy and had a little sniffle. And all of that is just part of the journey of life. But we had such a rich time giving Graham and Becca a couple of days, and again, being there with my mother and with Jean's mom. And we walked around Montreat. We went to the park numerous times. We met a little friend named Andrew, but we didn't do any hiking. But we did see Greybeard. And Greybeard is sort of the pinnacle peak of the Montreat Cove of Mountains. And, you know, don't know the origins of the name Greybeard, but metaphorically, my mind's eye populates with folks from literature and from film like Gandalf the Grey from the Lord of the Rings series or Professor Dumbledore from Harry Potter. Perhaps for you, it's Santa Claus, who's got a gray beard and is full of joy and wisdom. Biblically, perhaps it was Moses. We don't know that Moses had a beard. It doesn't talk about his beard. It talks about Aaron's beard. But we see, you know, at least from my era, Charlton Heston as Moses with the great gray beard parting the Red Seas. So gray beard tends to represent wisdom coming to, you know, a source of wisdom. Wisdom in the Proverbs is a female reference, Sophia, Lady Wisdom. So this is irrespective of gender. But we're called to seek wisdom, and Greybeard just kind of represents that wisdom. And to climb Greybeard in Montreat, one begins going up Greybeard Road, which becomes a trail, and the trail winds up going back and forth across the headwaters of the creek that comes through Montreat, Flat Creek. Not flat at all up on Greybeard, but there are three or four times where you cross over the creek. There's one time with a bridge. Several other times you find friendly and stable and non-slippery rocks to go back and forth. But it's a beautiful trail, and it's a rich trail full of views, and it's full of narrowness, and it's also full of old logging roads that are wide enough to walk three wide at this point in time. But it is a journey. It's arguably the longest hike and the most ascent within Montreat. You go from about 2,400 feet at the base to about 5,300 feet at the top. So that's a 3,000-foot elevation climb. So it's a bit of an effort, as is our journey in general. You know, so oftentimes we want to just sit and be fed, and sometimes we get that privilege. But the walk of discipleship requires A, showing up, and B, walking that narrow trail. Years ago, Greybeard was a more of a direct hike. There was just, you know, a winding. Once you got past the trestle road, it was more direct to the summit. But over the years, they have, in terms of trying to control erosion, have made it a very long switchback. And the switchback trail, as you know, is a trail that zigzags kind of in Z shapes. And it's less of a steep hike, but it's more miles. And there are cut-throughs that the younger folks typically enjoy, and I enjoy a switchback more at 61 than I would have at 21, but it's longer. And as in a longer trail, it takes more time, it takes more investment, but it also realizes more treasure along the way in terms of views, in terms of little waterfalls, in terms of creeks, in terms of flora and the occasional fauna of a deer or something along those lines. But Greybeard is our theme this morning. And Psalm 55 is going to be that switchback, not Psalm 55, Isaiah 55 is going to be that switchback type of narrative, 13 verses, that takes us in lots of different directions. So as with my church family this morning, I'm going to encourage you to take your Bibles, if you've got a Bible nearby, look at Isaiah 55. If you're driving somewhere, obviously don't pick up a Bible and just listen. So we're going to take this in expository fashion, really a verse at a time. Because Isaiah 55 is worth that type of focus. It's invitational, It's inspirational and it's instructive. There's my alliteration, or at least one place of alliteration for the morning. Invitational, inspirational, and instructive. And it is, we're going to do this in expository fashion, again, to draw truth verse at a time on this journey. And as we journey through any scripture, I'm going to give you another alliteration. We're going to wander, wade, wonder, and witness what God chooses to reveal to us. And there is such blessing, folks, in a daily investment in God's Word. In fact, back to the Montreat week with Wright on his schedule, you know, Gene was really the early riser with him, and sometimes it was between 5:30 and 6, and we will usually get up early anyway in our normal journey, but with Wright being a busy little boy, we neglected our devotional time early morning, and we missed that. And so there is a there's an intentionality that I'm resuming upon return from the mountain, and my prayer is for all parents and folks who have young children and have a difficulty finding time for solitude, but really, really encourage that. So here we go with Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, it begins, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. That's just one verse. There's a lot to it. It's this invitational, right? What's invitation? It's come. It's come four times. Who was invited? All who are thirsty. All who are thirsty, come to the waters. Also invited are you who have no money. So we've got thirsty, and I'm going to just call them penniless. Come who have no money. Come who are thirsty. Why? Well, there's a condition to the coming. It's not just, hey, y'all come. It's come when you identify that there is something you need. You need refreshment. You need living waters. You need deep wells. And come also, you know, we may say, well, I'm not worthy of coming. You know, worth has to do with payment. What can we pay for something? What's it worth? Well, this water certainly has value. We sell water bottles now. 30 years ago, you could just drink from a fountain, still can, but different dynamics now. But come who are thirsty. So the invitation gets broader. It gets broader. You who have no money, you can come too. Then there's another curious transition, all in verse 1 of Isaiah 55. You who have no money, come. It said, come and drink. No, it says, come and buy and eat. So it raises this question. Is it just water? Or is there food as well? And then it goes even further. Come buy wine and milk. Come without money. Come without cost. So we've got come when you're thirsty. You think you just need water. But now there are these two other beverages that are introduced to the narrative. There is wine and there is milk. You know, little Wright needs his milk. You know, mommy and daddy may need some wine. We've got Paul in the New Testament saying, don't just be satisfied with infant's milk. Learn to eat meat. You've got Jesus turning water into wine. So this becomes more of a comprehensive invitation. For the Lord, as we will read, and hopefully as we know and know in increasing measure, is here to satisfy the needs, the wants, the realities that he is woven into us. So we've got invitation, we've got different things, different drinks for different days, and we've got this invitation, it's to the thirsty, it is to the penniless. But clearly, there is more, because it implies come buy wine and milk. Are people who have money also invited? Let's look at verse 2. The big question that Isaiah raises, why spend on that which is not satisfying? Why spend on that which is not satisfying? Verse 2 says this, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. You know, table has always been an emphasis in my family. It came from Gene's family, it came from my family, and as we gathered in the mountains last week, it was to celebrate tables, to celebrate mom and dad's 63rd anniversary. You know, we think about my dad who went home to the great wedding feast 5 years ago. We celebrated a belated 85th birthday for my mom, whose birthday was on February the 7th. And I just think of the table, and I think about spending on that which does not satisfy, and the richest of fare. Well, you know, growing up, we had our standard and lavish meals. And, you know, some of Dad's favorites were basic kinds of things, like something called country pie, which was a tomato-based rice and ground beef dish. We had tuna pie. You know, we're all about the pies, you know, which was tuna and cheese and rice, and liked it a little crispy baked. And, you know, that was a standard. He loved, for breakfast, he loved this, you know, this kind of German version of foie gras, which would have been called, it's called Liebermusch in the Piedmont part of North Carolina. So it was, we had some basic types of things, but we loved, the richest of fare had to do with the nature of dining around the table and delighting in the richest of fare. And interestingly, in verse 2, again, you've got this verse 1 invitational, come and eat, come and drink, come buy wine and milk. This metaphorical question, why are you spending money? Why are you spending time on that which doesn't satisfy? And that should be a haunting and probing question for us all. You know, where are we? What are we seeking after? Is it bringing satisfaction, or are we going down the same roads time and time again and not finding satisfaction even after exerting finance and influence? You know, there's a lesson in here to gain wisdom. You know, Proverbs is all about gaining wisdom. In this passage, you know, we're invited into the counsel of the Lord, and ultimately the only way to gain wisdom is not just to experience things. That just makes us older. To gain wisdom is to evaluate those experiences in light of what's true. And we're finding what's true in God's word. We're called to evaluate our experiences. What are you spending money on? What are you spending time on? Does it satisfy? We continue, and he kind of doubles down on this invitation, and he's saying basically, not just come and be nourished and be watered, but give ear. Isaiah, verse 3, basically there's a line that says, give ear, come to me, come and listen. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. So the invitation is clearly more than just physical nourishment. It's so that your soul may live. It's more than having a belly full. It's having a life that is abundant. So Isaiah 55, as I said, if you had just that chapter, you would have all you really need. But the beauty of God's word is how consistent the promises and the invitations are. So what does Jesus have to do with this passage? Jesus invites. Remember the encounter. It's a very famous encounter with the woman at the well. The woman who comes alone, middle of the day. Jesus' disciples have gone off to get food. They're in Samaria. You know, she comes. Jesus asks her for a drink because she's got the bucket and she can lower it. And he's just sitting out there waiting for the disciples to come back. And, you know, they begin this dialogue. And the dialogue leads to him knowing her five husbands, the man she's living with. He's not there to condemn. And then he speaks about these living waters, waters which satisfy, waters which never run out, waters which are promised, not just for her and for that day, but ongoing. So these promises that are being talked about in Isaiah 55 are also ongoing. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. So here comes David into this. Let's talk about what the faithful love promised to David was all about. Well, the covenant with David was essentially that from the line of David would come the Savior of Israel and the Savior of the world, would come Messiah, would come Jesus. But what else was promised to David? Because that's big picture. And it's like, to you will come the same type of everlasting covenant. I'll make it with you, my faithful love promised to David. Well, let's just pick one Psalm of David. We read Psalm 63 earlier, the Psalm in the desert. What's the most famous Psalm of David? Come on. I pause. Psalm 23. What is promised in Psalm 23? Well, it's promised that he leads, he feeds, he comforts, he sets a table, he walks with us in the shadow, in the valley of the shadow of death. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He presents a cup that overflows. He anoints our heads with oil. That's just in the six verses of Psalm 23. These are the everlasting love promises to David. He's saying, come and listen. Come back to this table. Come to a place where you can be fed. Come to a place where you can drink deep from everlasting waters. And it's more than just poetic license in terms of the context of Isaiah. It's a real promise to now. Verse 4, again referring to David. And again, this is expository, so I hope you're kind of walking along with me. I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. So, you know, what's the witness of David? Well, the witness of David is Goliath. The witness of David is a champion. The witness of David is a psalmist and a singer and a praiseworthy. The witness of David is a faithful friend to Jonathan. The witness of David is a sincere son, the seventh in the line of Jesse, the stump of Jesse, the root of Jesse. But what else is the witness of David? Well, adultery, conspiracy, cowardice, you know, faking insanity, failure as a father. There's lots to the witness of David. But what God chooses to do, which should be of such encouragement to us, is that even just generations after David, not thousands of years after David, the reference is to God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness with David, in spite of his failures, in spite of his adultery, in spite of his conspiracy, in spite of his lying and faking insanity. The faithful love promised to David is a love that is given to a repentant sinner whose heart is after God's own heart. So lest you feel that your witness based on your personal history is disqualified, look at how the Lord references David and makes these promises also to you. We continue. And this is another big picture as it progresses. So we've come from the invitation, the come, the listen, satisfy yourself on that which money cannot buy. It's bread and it's wine and it's milk and it's the full table and it's the richest affair. Verse 5, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will hasten to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. So does he see us as sinner or splendor? Well, because of Jesus, he sees us as splendor. Jesus has paved the way. Jesus has invited the woman at the well and has invited the misfit disciples and invited the broken, invited Nicodemus, the Pharisee, has invited all who would seek after him to come to his table, to come to his well, to come to his everlasting and faithful love. And guess what? It's going to overflow. At Good Shepherd, we have the blessing and the privilege of a church family that invites friends to come to church. And within the last couple of weeks, you know, one of our worship leaders has invited a friend she met downtown who's come the last 3 weeks. And, you know, there are people there regularly that I don't know that have been impacted, not because they've heard about my preaching or about our music or about anything else, but because they trust a friend who has borne witness to finding truth, to finding bread, to finding living waters in the community and worship experience at this church. And this is a universal reality that happens around the world. All these promises sound very individual and specific, and they are. Come when you, individual, are thirsty, but come also when you, collective nation, America, in this case Israel, come to living waters. Come out of your place of spending on that which does not satisfy, and impact will be made beyond yourselves. Continuing into verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. There is there's an urgency to this. You know, the temptation is often to put off coming to the Lord. I heard it, you know, as a young person in high school and college. Well, you know, I'm going to go sow my oats now. They wouldn't say it that way, but basically they essentially communicated that God can wait. God can wait. Faithfulness can wait until church can wait, until I have children, until I have need, until I'm desperate. And oftentimes that's the way it works. You know, we go through seasons personally. We go through seasons collectively in our history where we find ourselves in a comfortable oasis place, but God allows the desert so that we might seek him while he can be found. Call on him while he is near. That's an invitation. That's a mandate to you. He says, come and listen. Come to the table. Come to the waters. Know that the everlasting promises given to David are real for you, but you got to do something. You've got to call. You've got to seek. You've got to forsake evil ways. Verse 7. It's interesting how comprehensive this passage is. Let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God who will freely pardon. Now, wait a minute. Is this New Testament or Old Testament? I thought Old Testament God was wrath and smite and wipe out and destroy. It's the same God, and he's the God of mercy, and he's the God of second, third, and infinite chances. but there's an urgency to it. And he has called. He has said, let the wicked forsake his way. And you're like, the temptation is to kind of point our bony fingers of accusation. Hey, let those wicked. Who's wicked in your life? Who's toxic in your life? Who is, you know, more than annoying in your life? Who has broken your heart, betrayed your journey, estranged from you? This invitation is also to others. It's for the evil. It's for those who turn to the Lord, and the Lord will how pardon? He will freely pardon. He will not pardon because we've earned it. He freely pardons. Going to come into verses 8 and 9, and this is one of those, oh, that's where that is, passages, because it gets quoted all the time, but it oftentimes doesn't get quoted in context. So here's the context, Isaiah 55, and it's after these invitations and these summons and these this sit and listen kind of language. The Lord ultimately says to us and said through Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We're like, okay, you know, I guess so. Maybe you think a little bit differently. I like to play God, and I like to ask you to bless my thoughts. And then as if we didn't receive it fully, he ultimately, it's kind of an accusation and an assertion, but he broadens the understanding. He says in verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'll read it all again in full, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Rather than just put us down in a place of misunderstanding and say, well, God, you're just going to do it your way and we don't know, he sends us his way. Let's hear that language. My ways, my thoughts. His way is Jesus. His way is Jesus. He is way and truth and life. And what is that way? It's the way of the suffering servant. It's the way of the slain Savior. It's the way of the spotless Lamb of God. It's the way of the one who comes to the wicked and comes to the sick and comes to the lepers and comes to the bleeding and comes to the brokenhearted. And he's interruptible, and he brings comfort, and he brings restoration, and he forgives, and he restores. He takes Peter, who denied him 3 times after following him for 3 years, and brings him back to full fellowship on that beach. These are ways that are not our ways. And I love that those two verses come after this language about the wicked, because it's like, yeah, we've got some wicked. We write them off. They're not in heaven. They're not in our world. We've got excuse to keep them at arm's length. But the Lord's like, hey, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My plan is to pardon. My plans are to restore. He then again steps back to 30,000 feet. He's come down to the table and to the invitation. But this is the big picture verses as we roll on. And we're going to finish this passage through the verse 13 in the next couple of minutes. But he says this, using references from nature. He said, as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for that I have sent it for. So he takes rain and snow, and I think it's this is what I'm going to call my Isaiah Cantori moment. And if you don't get that reference, you don't watch the Weather Channel, but Isaiah's being the weatherman here. And he is essentially saying, hey, it's gonna rain and it's gonna snow. And there's a plan for that. The water comes down from heaven. And what does it do? It waters the ground for the seed. And the seed is ultimately taken to grow into wheat. And the wheat is ground into bread. The word that comes from my mouth will accomplish and will achieve what I've desired. So what's the word? The word is multifaceted. The word is what we're reading. The word is what we're receiving from Isaiah, from Psalms, from Genesis to Revelation. But John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And through the Word, all things that have been made were made. And it will not return empty. Folks, again, as we've described, or as I've described this morning, being up on the mountain for the week was great. Loved being with family. But if I'm not in God's Word, I'm going to come down the mountain empty. If I'm not in God's Word, I'm going to come down from the highest Rocky Mountain peaks. I'm going to come down from Everest. I'm going to come down from Denali. I'm going to come down from the highest peaks around the world. And I'm going to be empty. I've been to the highest peaks, but I've not been at a place where I have received the Word of God. And what is the Word of God for? Isaiah references that. It says, it will accomplish the end of verse 11, what I desire, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It's going to accomplish rescue and redemption and restoration. It's going to achieve victory over sin and death. Isaiah 55 sums it all up. But friends, be those who are students of God's Word, who delight in God's Word. Go to Psalm 119, 176 verses of it. I delight in the law of the Lord. I love His precepts. Not only does it tell you how to live, it is food for the very soul. And whether you are 22 or 57 or 65 or 85 or older, the Word of God is table fare for each and every day. And as you receive this Word, here's the benediction to the message. You will go out in joy. You will be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Verse 13, instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. There's a praise chorus that says, you, O Lord, are the famous one, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The Lord's fame is to draw in the lame, is to draw in the broken, is to draw in the wounded, is to draw in the wicked, so that we together might sit at the table of the Lord, delighting in the finest of fare, given water which nourishes us, refreshes us to the point where we thirst no more. As you go to Greybeard Mountain this morning, as you've gone there with me, know that Come and Listen is still real. Know that the Word of the Lord goes out and does not return void. Know that His ways are not our ways and His thoughts aren't our thoughts, but He can be trusted. Trust Him with your journey. Trust Him with your day. Make the time to sit at His feet. Go in Jesus' name. Amen.